10-part series on growing in prayer. And this is a part one. Next semester, we're going to have part two in growing in prayer. There's so much, I believe, important material to cover in this vast, glorious subject. Well, there's more to growing in prayer than loving God. Some folks think if you love God, it all falls into place. Well, loving God is certainly the central issue in the revelation that God loves us is where it begins. But there really are practical issues to growing in our prayer life and having a consistent prayer life. Paragraph B, I want to tell just a little of my story, just a little snapshot of it, but only because I have proven in my life as a weak and broken person that it can work. So I know how much I did not like prayer, and I know how much I went, ugh, and so I know if I can, you can. You say, well, that was 40 years ago, and it's different now. No, I understand the plight and the journey that some of you are facing when you think of not a chance. This is never going to happen to me. Well, I understand the difficulties because I struggled through them. But by the grace of God, and I want to say this humbly, tenderly, that I've been able to maintain a consistent prayer life for many, many years. For some decades now. And I don't mean the prayer life has been amazing, but it's been consistent. And I want to share a practical plan with you because I believe it will work for you. And the reason I have energy on this is because it did work for me. And I know that I started in a position of not really liking this whole thing called prayer. Well, three things I want to identify is the need to set a schedule. Schedule time for prayer. Now, right off the bat, if you've never done that, and I've taught this for nearly 40 years, people go, oh, no, legalism, set a time, no. But give me a few minutes. Scheduling time for prayer, you don't keep it all the time, but you put it on your schedule. It establishes when you pray. Not all the time you pray, but it gives you a core, a beginning as a core to developing your prayer life. Number two, make a prayer list or prayer lists, plural. Number three, cultivate a right view of God. And what I mean by that, I don't mean just hear one teaching on God loves you and they got it. But I mean by speaking the word before the Lord when the devil tells us lies about what God's like and how God views us and taking a stand and doing that spiritual warfare to break those wrong strongholds in our thinking about who God is and how he views us. And I know a lot of folks that have heard about the love of God for years, but it doesn't move their heart or it doesn't reset their emotions or form their emotions, and therefore it affects their prayer life in a very dramatic way. Paragraph C, my journey began back in my college days when a man at the university, I went to the University of Missouri, and he came to me and said, hey, I encourage you to schedule prayer time every day and make a prayer list. And I went, what? Because I told him how I was struggling in prayer. He assured me, he said, this will change your prayer life. And I looked at him and I thought, nah, that's not going to work. But because I respected him so much and I met with him every week, it was a few years older than me, and he was holding me accountable, and he asked me every time he met me if I did it. So I kind of just out of that, I did it. But I found out over time it really worked. I want to make a bold statement, paragraph D. I've made this statement for over 30 years. I'm going to say it real bold. You will pray 10 times more in the next year or two if you'll set prayer on your schedule and make a prayer list. I'm going to say it again. You will pray, and this is true for about 95%. There's a few exceptions. 10 times more if you simply put it on a schedule and make a prayer list. Now, I've said that for years, and folks protest and say, no way, legalism, that's not right, but they continue for years without a prayer life. They're so afraid of doing it this way, but they're not afraid of going another decade without a prayer life. And I challenge them, I go, do it 1 year. Try it for 1 year, and I assure you, you will be a satisfied customer. And the reason I've been saying this for 30 plus years, and I'm saying it tonight again, because it changed my prayer life, and I've seen it change so many other people's prayer lives. Just this simple three things: schedule, prayer list, and a right view of God, or cultivating a right view of God. Well, let's look at it. Roman numeral 2, scheduling a prayer time. This is so simple. But there are so many demands on my time and your time. If we're not intentional about developing a prayer life, we won't develop one. You won't wake up one day deep in God. It doesn't work that way. It's just like exercise, like taking vitamins. You know, there isn't one day where exercise makes it all better. It's over months and years. You can take vitamins and eat right. It's not that one day all of a sudden you are energized in your health. It's over years of doing it. Same is true in our spiritual life. Now, this is really obvious, but it needs to be said. And I say it several times in the notes. And of course, we won't cover all the notes tonight for you looking at the number of pages here. But I put this in several times. If you don't determine your schedule, somebody else will. I promise you. If you don't set your schedule and determine to take control of it, somebody else will take control of it. Now, we got a lot of students and interns in the room, and so therefore a good part of your schedule set in place. But beloved, that's just a crutch. And once you get through the program and that crutch is gone, I've seen a lot of folks over a lot of years, I'm talking about 40 years, go to Bible school, go to an internship, have their schedule set for them, and they don't really understand the value of that schedule. And then the schedule's lifted, they get out, and they get a year or two later, and they don't have a prayer life at all. They thought, well, you know, I did the IHOP thing. I would thought, but maybe by osmosis, I would wake up one day with a prayer life. Well, I did it, you know, I prayed a lot when I was there. At least I sat in the prayer room. And beloved, sitting in the prayer room, even if you're not engaging, more is happening in your heart than meets the eye. I mean, I'm all for engaging, but I'm saying don't write off the time where you're there and you're going, this isn't really working. There's other things that are happening positive in your life, even in that posture. I mean, it's so obviously a lot better to engage. Engage with the Lord is what I'm referring to. Okay, paragraph B. Now, we're not going to keep our schedule 100% of the time. Meaning, I'm talking now when I'm back 18, 19, 20 years old. And in my 30s and 40s. I'm not talking right now about IHOP and our sacred trust. I'm talking about something different than that. Although our sacred trust is a scheduled prayer time, but I'm talking about just the life even outside of those parameters that I would set my prayer time. I remember 18, 19 years old, I was set my prayer time at 9 o'clock every night. And it was the dreadful hour of 9 o'clock. At 8:45 in the evening, I began to sweat because in only 15 minutes, the hour of death began. Oh, I wish that was a joke. I went, oh, God. Lord, I would do anything besides talk to you for an hour. Please deliver me from this. Funny, but it wasn't funny then because I was convinced that I needed to grow in prayer to grow in God. And that's true. And so I didn't like growing in prayer, but I wanted to grow in God. I was in a catch-22. And so I have found over the years that I don't keep my prayer time 100%, but here's one thing, that if I show up and begin it, I don't always stay in my prayer time the whole time I schedule, but if I show up and start my prayer time, whether it's at home, my dorm room, now at IHOP, or times in my office or at my home, I have times that I set apart from prayer. And if I schedule it, I find if I keep that schedule about 85%, meaning I show up and begin it, don't always finish it. Sometimes it goes longer. Sometimes I get distracted and I quit. Short. I'm not, again, talking about our sacred trust at IHOP. I'm talking about something more general than that. But I feel good about that. That if I'm keeping it about 85%, I feel like I'm really on a trajectory to succeed in my prayer life. And again, I show up. Often my mind is blank. I don't feel like praying. But I go, here I am, Lord. I'm opening my heart to you. And a lot of times I'll go for the time I've set, and sometimes I'll come up short, and sometimes I'll get distracted. But I show up, and I think just by showing up, I mean before the Lord at that given time, it's remarkable after 40 years how many times you actually will end up in praying. even though I don't feel like it before I come, and I'm busy and a lot of things that are on my mind. But I start the prayer time, don't always end it, but I do show up, and I found it's remarkable how that one little point makes a huge difference. Paragraph D, I don't limit my prayer time to that scheduled time. That's just the time where I position myself before the Lord and I say, I'm going to do it no matter how I feel. And I pray when I feel throughout the day as well. I pray many times outside of that set time. So don't limit it to that. Paragraph E, consider this. There's 168 hours a week that everyone on the planet has. Everyone has 168 hours a week. That's 7 days, 24 hours a day. If you take 10 hours a day to eat, to sleep, and get dressed. Some people say, I can't do all that in 10 hours. Well, for the sake of the idea, just go with me. 10 hours. You sleep X amount, you eat X amount, and you fix your hair X amount. Okay, 10 hours. If you do that 10 hours a day, beloved, that still gives you almost 100 hours a week in order to manage your time. 100 hours. Now, you know, some folks work 40, some go to school 40, some do IHOP 50. But they have 100 hours to work with every week if it takes 10 hours to eat, sleep, and get dressed. My point is 100 hours. There's a whole lot of 15 and 30 minute gaps of time that I find that people squander and waste. And over years, over decades, that's a huge amount of human life. Huge amount of life that just kind of goes by the wind. I want to encourage you to lock in time so you can say, Lord, I'm gonna schedule my life around the times I set before you. I mean, schedule my recreation and my entertainment and my social times around the times I set with you, not the other way around. And I believe that if you have a little bit of creativity, that 100 hours that you have after you eat, sleep, and get dressed, 10 hours a day, that nearly 100 hours with a little creativity, you can move some things around, and a person that really cares, I mean, I'm sure there's a few exceptions, they really can develop time, I mean, find time to develop a prayer life before the Lord. Top of page 2. Let's make a prayer list. Making a prayer list. This is a very, very simple tool, but a prayer list will help keep us focused in our prayer times. So I show up. You know, I remember back in college, it was 9 o'clock, 9 to 10 o'clock, and I stayed in there till 10, even though, you know, sometimes a bunch of the time I was just complaining. But you know what? I was actually praying. I didn't know it was prayer. I go, God, this is a really bad way to run your kingdom. If I was you, I would take a guy like me and use me. But you want me to sit in here and talk to you about nothing. I've already told you everything. I was actually praying and didn't even know that was actually praying. I thought I was complaining. Well, it was, but it was still praying. Okay. But I didn't have a prayer list. And this leader, he says, we'll get a prayer list. I go, like what? He goes, well, what do you normally pray for? I go, well, I prayed for, thank you, God, I have food. There's people in the world starving. Thank you that I have arms and legs. There's people in the world. Thank you, I want to score touchdowns on the university football team. I played on the football team, didn't score any touchdowns. Lord, help me get a good girl. Got the girl. 37 years later, one of the best things ever happened to me in my life. But anyway, simple tool. He said, well, get a prayer list. Start putting things down. Write them down. Write a few things that come to mind and just go down the list. And as you do it, you'll develop it more and more. I said, really? So I begin to make lists. And I've got some lists available for you. I've got some on the internet and some in the book, Growing in Prayer. And we'll give them to you as we go through this class as well. Because often when I sit down to pray, you know, again at the university, it's 9 o'clock at night. I sit down. I got the hour set apart, but my mind's blank. Even now at IHOP, 40 years later, I sit down in the prayer room. I mean, here I am, the leader of the IHOP ministry, and my mind's blank. I don't know what to pray. I'm sitting in the prayer room going, I'm tired, I'm distracted, blank. And I need a little jump start. And I look down and I see my prayer list. Fill my heart with the love of God. I go, oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember what I'm doing now. Okay, good. Fill my heart with the love of God. I go, that's what I'm here for. Pray for the power of God evangelism. I have a few names there. I go, oh, yeah. That's. And my prayer list, I mean, I'm exaggerating a little bit, not entirely. But I look at it, and it's kind of like a jump start. You know, like you jump start a car and kind of get it going. Well, 40 years later, I still have prayer lists. And I use them all the time. Of course, I've gone through them so many times, I don't have to look down at them. But I stop and I go, oh, yes. Yes, my prayer list. But many times I'll feel the inspiration of the Lord and I'll follow the leading of the Lord. It's not on my prayer list at all. So I don't limit myself to the scheduled time I pray or the prayer list. Those are just practical tools to get me going. And when I'm inspired and I'm going in a different direction, I forget my prayer list. And I don't finish my prayer list every day. Don't even try to. I use it when I need to. When I show up before the Lord and I'm feeling a little tired and disjointed, my mind is blank, that's when I use my prayer list. Or when I pray for a few minutes and I'm kind of, well, I did that. I look down, I go, oh, yeah, and I refocus my mind. Paragraph C, I have three different prayer lists that I've had over the years. I have a prayer list for my personal life. Paragraph D, I pray for my own spiritual life, my heart in God. I pray for my ministry. I pray for my personal circumstances. And I use the acronym fellowship, which we'll go through. It's 10 letters. There's 10 different prayers that I pray, like F is for the fear of God to grow in my heart. And I go down the list, and I just sit there in the prayer room or where sometimes when I'm driving or I'm just taking a walk, and I'll just go down that list. And many times I'll get inspired by the Lord, and the Lord will breathe on it. A lot of times nothing much is different. Other times it's very special. I never know. And sometimes I begin a prayer time very lethargic and feeling disconnected, and I end it with the presence of God touching me in a surprising way. So don't think by how you start your prayer time is how it's going to end. I have found over the years I just show up and start, and many times I just feel that inspiration of the Lord and that feeling of God's presence. I go, now I love this, but I never know exactly what that time is going to be like. That's why I try to keep my prayer times. I try to keep faithful to the times I set before the Lord. And I pray for my personal life. Then paragraph E, I pray for people or places. And I have it's pretty obvious, but I got a list of people, got a list of places, cities I pray for. The cities I've prayed most for are Jerusalem, Cairo. Those are two cities the Lord's put on my heart in a special way. Now, Jerusalem, God calls everybody to pray for Jerusalem. But I pray for other cities as well. Kansas City. I pray for Kansas City a lot. Paragraph G, I pray for justice. I have a justice prayer list where it's the main topics that are happening in the nation, or whether there's a great storm or a natural disaster that takes place, or some human trafficking focus that, you know, comes to the awareness of a nation or a city, or not that you need to wait for that to pray for human trafficking. That's a key one to pray for all the time. But anyway, so I got my personal life, I have people and places, and then I have justice issues. Paragraph H, some people protest that having a prayer list or a schedule is legalism. Now, it can be legalism, but it doesn't have to be legalism. Legalism is what you do when you try to earn God's love. If you're in a prayer time because you think God doesn't love you, and you say, I'll even pray if you'll just love me, that's legalism. If the attitude, legalism isn't the activity, it's the attitude of the heart in which you do the spiritual activity. You can do the disciplines of the kingdom trying to earn God's love, and those disciplines are legalism. You can do those same disciplines with an attitude of confidence that he already loves you, and that discipline will position you to experience more. So don't let somebody write off all the disciplines of the kingdom of God, write them all off as legalism. Don't buy that age-old lie that if you do something consistently, regularly, at the same time, it is therefore legalism and rigid. I have seen a lot of folks lose a lot of time in their spiritual life by buying into that lie. They go, well, if it's 9 o'clock every night, it doesn't happen every night. Again, I'm going back to my college days, but most nights it did. And sometimes I got surprised and the Lord touched me, and sometimes it didn't. And when I was in my 20s and 30s, I had different times set. But the setting of the time is not what makes it legalism. It's if you think you're earning God's love by doing it. But if you're there with confidence, even an emerging confidence, a beginning confidence, that's not legalism. That's positioning yourself to experience the grace of God in a greater way. Look at Galatians 5. Paul says you've been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty to walk in the flesh. How I'm using that in this context, some people think liberty is being passive. Just, you know, I'm not going to do anything in this, and with any kind of focus or any type of regularity at all. I'm not going to do any activities. I'm just going to do whatever comes. If you live by that, mostly you won't engage with God very much. You will some, but you'll engage with God far more if you're intentional about it and you actually take time to cultivate that dialogue in your life with the Lord. So don't think liberty means that you don't have anything that is regular and committed in your schedule. That's not what liberty is. That's using the idea of liberty for the opportunity for your flesh to just give way, and we won't grow in the Lord. And that's the thing I have passion about, is that I know that when I sit before the Lord, the analogy I've used over the years is, you know, if you take a frozen piece of meat out of the freezer and you put it in front of that fire, that fire is going to make that frozen steak or hamburger, whatever, it will fall out and it will become very tender. And using that imperfect analogy, you take a cold heart and put it before the fire of God's presence, your heart will get tenderized and energized over time. It's not the power of being before the fire, it's the power of the fire that tenderizes us. And so I encourage you to put your cold heart in front of the fire. I do that still. My heart gets cold at different seasons. I just put it before the fire, and I find that cold and that frozen place stays tender, or it becomes tender if it gets cold. Let's turn to the top of page 3. Well, the third area is cultivating a right view of God. Now again, this is the way we cultivate it, is by reading what the Bible says about God. And in the most general sense, the big subject, by the way, God is a tender father. Jesus is a bridegroom king. He's a king with power, but he's a bridegroom with desire. He actually enjoys you. The Father is tender. He likes you. Jesus likes you. He enjoys the relationship even in our weakness. Now, we get that clear in our mind, and we grow in that. And then when the devil comes and accuses us and says, you know, God's just about ready to just kick you out of the kingdom, or he's going to punish you because you don't pray enough. He's going to punish you. You don't pray enough, and he's mad at you. That's not it. God doesn't call us to pray to see if we can endure long times with him. And if we can endure God, then he'll say, okay, you passed the test. You endured me. That's not what prayer is. He longs for communication with us. He longs for a relationship. He's not going to punish us if we don't spend time in prayer. But if we do spend time in prayer, we will experience more, because we put our cold heart in front of the fire of his desire, and that desire touches our hearts and is imparted to us. Paragraph B. As we know the truth about God as a tender father, Jesus as a bridegroom king, we're energized in our hearts. We'll pray much, much more if we have a right view of God. And again, this is more than taking a class on Jesus the bridegroom or a class on God, the Father heart of God. When the enemy comes, we have to speak the truth and resist the accusations of the enemy, because he will accuse us night and day. And I know people that have been through all the classes, but in their personal life, they don't engage with that truth, and they still live with the wrong view of God, though they've heard the teachings for years. Beloved, our prayer life will be very, very different when we have confidence that he desires us, that he enjoys us, even in our weakness. When I find that, when I feel that he enjoys me, even when I'm not doing all the things I've set my heart to, but he says, I love the relationship. I enjoy you. Doesn't mean he enjoys every area of our life, but he enjoys the relationship. He enjoys the person. I run to him instead of run from him. And when I've blown it or come up short or didn't do the things I was committed to, I come and say, Father, but at least you like me and you enjoy me. This is the refuge I can come to. I mean, people are disappointed. They'll write you off, but God, I know that you won't. Now, some people with a wrong view of God, they think God is the one punishing them because they're not praying, or God's the one finished with them because they stumbled. It's exactly the opposite. He has the most patience. He has the most desire. He will be the most long-suffering with our weakness. You know what it means, long-suffering? It means suffer long. It is really what it means. He will stay with us long beyond what anybody else would. So when others give up on you, he hasn't. When you give up on you, he hasn't. When you don't like you, he still likes you. Now, that's the refuge. I can go there and say, oh, I'm home. Abba, you like me. I like people who like me. Father, I like those who like me. Thank you. And I can feel that's the refuge. That's the home, center for my heart and for your heart. Paragraph D, we cry, we've received the spirit of adoption, Paul said, and we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment. It's like in our culture saying, Papa, Abba. But it's a term of respect, but with affection and intimacy in the heart. We open our heart without fear. We have confidence. The Abba cry is, Father, you are the great God. But you are my papa. Some people get silly with their view of God as Abba, as papa. Don't turn it into silliness. Maintain our Father who art in heaven. He is the most high God who reigns over the heavens. He is our Father, but he art in heaven is what Jesus said. He's the transcendent most high God, but he is Abba. And so we come with respect, great respect, but with this endearment, this term of endearment, this confidence and affection, confidence that he likes us. Abba, Papa, here I am, my heart is hurting, I feel weak. Papa, my heart is, I'm excited by this thing that's happened in my life, and he has joy with us. He just doesn't just have emotion when we're struggling. He actually feels emotion when we're doing well and our hearts are excited by what he's doing. It touches his heart as well. He is Abba. Beloved, this will equip us to reject Satan's accusations. We can say, it is written, he is my Father. He is Abba. I've been adopted into the family. We approach his throne with confidence. Paragraph F, Jesus is not just a king, he's a bridegroom king. He's not just a king with power. He's a bridegroom with desire. He actually delights in us. Paragraph G, he has fiery emotions. He has tender emotions. He has deep commitments to us. I mean, we are his eternal companion forever. He chose us, even in our weakness. He wanted you when you didn't want him. He wanted you when you didn't want you. He stayed with you and said, you're with me forever. You will be part of my eternal companion forever. You will reign with me and near me. Beloved, do we know who this man is, who's fully God and fully man? Paragraph H, I love to tell the story of the dream I had back in 1995 where I heard the Lord, in this dream, I'm on the large platform. I've said it many times, and I heard the Lord audibly speak in the dream, very powerful. Call them Hephzibah. Call them Hephzibah. That's the Hebrew. God delights in them. Tell them, I delight in them. And in this dream, this very powerful prophetic dream in 1995, I was down at the Kansas City Convention Center, the big convention center, thousands of young adults, and my message was, tell them, God says, I delight in them. I like them more than they know. Tell them this. And this view of God is a very important part of growing in prayer. You can set the schedule, you can have the prayer list, but you have a wrong view of God, your prayer life won't go anywhere. You can have the right view of God, but if you don't make time to talk to Him, you still will some because you just love Him as you go, but you'll talk to Him far more if you actually put it into the routine of your life on your schedule. And again, you're not limited to your schedule and you don't keep your schedule 100%, but you'll end up over 5 and 10 years praying, I believe, 10 times more if you put it a part of the routine of your life. Top of page 4. Too busy to pray. Well, most of us feel we're too busy to pray. Well, the truth is we're too busy not to pray. Honestly. Because we can't afford to carry out our spiritual responsibilities spiritually burned out. I mean, we can't afford to carry out our responsibilities, not just our spiritual ones, as moms and dads, as those in the marketplace. I mean, you can't, as a student, be a student if you're spiritually burned out. You can't succeed as a student. We can't do our work right spiritually burned out. We have to have some interaction with the Lord where our spirit is being renewed and invigorated. The Lord calls all of His children to pray, no matter what occupation. He calls the maintenance man, the doctor, the homeschooling mom, the teacher. He calls the student. He calls the athlete. He calls the IHOP department head. I've talked to some, they go, we're so busy we can't make the prayer room. Everyone is called to be in prayer because prayer is about interacting with His heart. They can't do their job in the way God intended if they're spiritually burnt out. We can work for Him, but He wants us to work with Him. And working with Him means having dialogue in the work. Whether the work is a student studying, that's your work. Whether it's a mom homeschooling, whether it's a father loving his wife and raising his family, that's part of the work God's gave that man. He will do the work far better working with God instead of working for God, even in those arenas. Paragraph B, some worry. If they take time to pray, they'll lose time to love their families. They say, if I take that time to pray, where am I going to get time for my family or my business or my ministry? I have exactly the opposite conclusion. You take time to pray, you'll be a better father. Homeschooling mom, you will love with greater energy and you'll impart more to your children by taking time to interact with God. Even time away from your responsibilities, you will carry your responsibilities with a totally different spirit. You need to be spiritually invigorated or be on that pathway, not just be a workaholic in the kingdom. Paragraph C, the best thing a man can do to love his wife is have a prayer life. I don't mean he has to pray 5 hours a day, but a man with a prayer life will love his wife and children far more. Women, encourage your husbands. Don't badger them, but encourage them in their prayer life. And I don't mean by, putting tracks under the pillow at night, like, oh, no, here, another message on prayer. What I mean is if they are inclined in that direction, don't say, what about me? What about time for me? Know that if that guy touches God, he will like you more. Sanctified selfishness. If he likes God, he'll like you more. He will. He'll be a better father of your children if he's touching God more. And again, I'm not putting this outside of the super saint, the man that's like Moses who talks to God face to face on the mountain. I'm just talking about just the routine growing in God little by little, day by day, month by month, year by year. It's not a question of choosing work or prayer. We can do both. Jesus did both. I have a little bit on that. Roman numeral 6. Time for God and time for people. I mean, I hear the argument all the time. I don't have time for the people if I make time for God. I go, no, you can do both. God never gave you an assignment so intense you don't have time for Him in the assignment. I go, the assignment, you're carrying it wrong. You got a wrong view of what the Lord requires of you. You have a wrong view of how this works. And when you get burnt out, a minute later you'll get bitter. And then a minute later you'll drop out of the work. And I said, no, you can't sustain the work without being invigorated by the Lord. So don't choose the people and the relationships over time with God. Now some go the other way. We'll look at that in just a few moments. I think that's a cop-out. People choose to say, I'm time with God, and it's a cop-out for being antisocial. And it's a way to avoid other issues. And that's page 5 and 6. Okay, we'll get there in a minute. Paragraph A. We don't have to give up our prayer times to fulfill the will of God. Most of us, there are exceptions, most people can steal some of their time from their entertainment and recreation and their playtime to engage with God in a greater way. Paragraph B, we must be fiercely determined to grow in the Lord. I mean, we got to be serious about stealing that time for the kingdom. I mean, to grow in God, I mean. I mean, even away from some of our ministry to people, we got to prioritize putting that time, because our culture is increasingly busy. Our culture is increasingly noisy. And our culture is crowding out that sacred space of our heart that was meant to interact with God. And the social media generation, I mean, there's so much noise and so much conversation and so much activity that many folks, they love Jesus, but their actual interaction with him is getting less and less because of their perpetual interaction with others through the media, the social media. Paragraph C. I'm saying the same thing a different way. If we don't schedule our time, others will take it. And we'll end up living in the tyranny of the urgent. That's a phrase that's been used by many over the years. The tyranny of the urgent. Whatever urgent situation is presenting itself to us that moment, we do it. Whatever social opportunity, whatever need, whatever crisis, we just leave whatever for that. And there are times to leave what we're doing for those things. But I know some folks, many, they live in the tyranny of doing whatever is presented to them. 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 20 years go by. They love Jesus, but they've never grown spiritually. They have the same fears. They have the same confusion in their spiritual life. They have the same dull heart. They have the same lack of understanding of the word they had 20 years ago. And the Lord's saying, no, my presence is for you. Yeah, but Lord, I'm just trying to be a blessing to the people. And he goes, yeah, but you need me to be a blessing to the people. And you can live in the tyranny of the urgent. Responding to every situation that presents itself to you. There's times we have to say no to people if we're going to grow in God. Absolute. That's the most difficult challenge in my life. When I look over the years of leadership, the most difficult challenge isn't about money. The biggest challenge isn't about doing this or doing that, or it's about saying no to people when I want to say yes and they want me to say yes, because the Lord says, I've called you to do this so you can serve them in a far better way. But if you say yes to everyone, your ability to serve them in the Spirit will go way down over time. And I find that as a leader, that's been clearly the number one pressure for me as a leader over 40 years of pastoring. Paragraph D, some people live by the whim of everyone and everything that comes their way. Beloved, paragraph E, we got to live by God's will in our life, not by everything that comes our way, or we're going to live with regret. We're going to have regret 20 and 30 years later or less. I don't want to look back over the years and say, Lord, I just wish I would have done it all differently. I wish I would have done that. Top of page 5. Paragraph F. Some of us need to downsize our lifestyle. We need to downsize some of the things that we do, some of the things we own. Some of the things that we're responsible for, we need to downsize a few things to make time that our heart can grow. Holy Spirit can lead you best. He'll show you what to do, but ask him. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives this very, very important exhortation. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus had the greatest revival in the New Testament, even beyond the book of the city of Jerusalem. The revival at Ephesus in Acts 19 and Acts 20 actually surpassed in power and influence the revival in Jerusalem. But here's Paul. I mean, within a few years after the great revival, he's telling them, wake up. I'm talking to the saints at Ephesus, to the great revival center of Ephesus. He goes, you sleepers, spiritually he meant. He meant the believers in that revival center were already becoming lethargic. He goes, rise up, shake off the lethargy, and Christ will shine on you. That means the presence of God touching our heart. That's what that means. He's talking to born-again believers. Verse 5, he says, let me tell you in the most practical way how to arise. He says, be careful how you spend your time. If you use your time right, you'll position yourself for Christ to shine on you and you to cast off spiritual lethargy. Again, I know folks 20, 30, 40 years later, they're still stuck in the same lethargy they had years ago. It's about time usage. They're not living in conscious, deliberate sin where they're defying the Lord's leadership over and over. I mean, they might stumble here and there, but that's not the issue. It's not the wrong image of God. It's the wrong use of their time. And that's what Paul connects here in verse 15. He goes, you want Christ to shine? You want to feel the presence of God more? You want to experience more? Take some time to cast off lethargy and be in His presence. And that's not just a worship service. It is. But it's just time, whether corporately or privately, you're talking to the Lord with an open Bible. Turn to the top of page 6. Just the last 2 minutes here. We know the story, paragraph P. Mary and Martha. Martha was busy. Serving, serving, serving. She goes to Jesus and says, my little sister Mary, tell her to get with it. Jesus rebukes Martha. He goes, Martha, I love you. But your little sister has made the better choice. Now, some people misinterpret this passage. They think that Jesus is sitting before Jesus against serving. No, Jesus said the servant is the greatest of all. He's not putting into contrast the one who serves in the kitchen, that's Martha, and the one who sits at Jesus, goes to the prayer meeting, that's Mary. No, he wasn't rebuking Martha for serving in the kitchen. He was rebuking Martha for serving with a wrong spirit. Beloved, we are to serve in the kitchen. I mean, the servants of the kingdom are the greatest in the kingdom. It's not against serving in the kitchen. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about serving, but being content without an interaction with the Lord in our life. And he says, your little sister is on the right trajectory. She's chosen the right path. You'd be wise to pay attention to her, and you'll serve with a very different spirit, Martha. He says, she's chosen the right part, the good part. Paragraph G, I encourage people in their prayer times, turn off. I mean, you hear this over and over, and you've probably said it over and over. Turn off the social media. We can be overstimulated by information. We'll not connect with God in the same way. I don't mean just in the prayer room, just overstimulation. Just like you can be overstimulated physically and work too many hours a day and not rest in a proper way. You can be overstimulated emotionally and not rest properly from turning off some of this stuff to where you have that sacred space in your heart. We were not created to be in a perpetual dialogue with people all across the earth, just thoughts bombarding us from all these different folks and ideas and stories. That sacred place was designed to be your conversation with the Lord. I don't mean you can't do social media, but we need to see that really reduced and guarding the sacred space in our heart. Roman numeral 7. Strong relationship or strong prayer life. Well, I'm out of time, but I can tell you we need both. And anybody that has a strong prayer life will have a strong relationships in time. It's not one versus the other. A person that grows in love and encounters the love of God will love people better. We don't choose prayer or people. The first commandment, love God, and the second commandment, love people, flow out of one reality. And when we interact with God, we love God better, we love people better. And I have a little bit written on that here on page 6. Well, amen and amen. I want to encourage you to schedule time, make a prayer list, cultivate a right view of God, and determine in this next 5 and 10 years, not that it takes that long, you're going to be different in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You'll look back later and say, I don't regret having spent that time with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.